Father, you've invited us to come, and we are your people, and so we hear your voice, and we come, and we need more of you in our lives. We need to be reminded of who you are and what you have done. We need to be reminded that you offer us your body and blood so that we might have everlasting life. And so we thank you, O God, for all that is before us today as we gather. In the name of Jesus Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. In our selection of scripture readings this morning, we read from the New Testament. So those are words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, they would have been red. It says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you might think of your work week and how it went, and maybe you had a great week. Or maybe it was just one of those weeks where you get home from work and you're just beat, you're tired. Maybe it's that you're noticing more and more that this world is not for us. This world is against us. If you are a believer, there is a spiritual battle that rages. It doesn't just go on. It rages. And it's a heavenly battle that plays out in our lives. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." This big burden on our backs. And he says, "I will give you rest." And so you come into the house of the Lord today, and it's a place of rest. And it's a wonderful thing, because when you consider that the world is against us, you walk into the house of God with the people of God, and you find rest for your weariness. And what it is a taste of our eternal Sabbath rest. Now, don't worry. The eternal Sabbath rest in heaven is not going to be one long worship service where he's like, "Another sermon." It's not like that. It's going to be an eternal worshiping of God in which we are all that we were created to be. All of those things that God has created for us to do and for us to be will be amplified. And there is a great wonder that awaits us in heaven. There is no boredom in heaven. We're not sitting on clouds playing harps. We are before our God and with our God. But there is a new heavens and a new earth. And so in the new heavens and new earth, we will be at eternal rest. Not taking naps, but eternal rest from the weariness of our souls. Because there's no more sin. There's no more temptation. There's no more death. There's no more sickness. All of those things are gone. And so when our Savior invites us to rest in Him, we get a taste of that eternal rest. And He invites us. It's a gracious invitation. We read in John's Gospel, so not only in Matthew, but in John as well, He says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." It's another invitation from Jesus to us. We are here today by gracious invitation. And you'll notice, child of God, that our Savior has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. It's almost like we're taking a break from the battlefield to have a family meal. The world, the flesh, the devil, those are our enemies. But they're defeated enemies, defeated by Jesus at the cross. We have ongoing skirmishes, no doubt. There's no one here that this week they had no struggle with sin at all. If you say that, you're a liar. Truth is not in you. We've been studying 1 John. So we know those truths. We struggle with that. We face these battles regularly. But we have the armor of God. We have the indwelling Spirit. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the ordinary means of grace, ordinary meaning that we have access to them every single day. You can wake up and read the Word of God and set you on a trajectory that will lead you in victorious Christian living. We have these ordinary means of grace, reading the Bible, prayer, is an ordinary means of grace. Ordinary means of grace, the ways in which God blesses us. Prayer, reading the Word. Last week, baptism, an ordinary means of grace. If you haven't been baptized, let's talk about that. We also have the Lord's table set before us, an ordinary means of grace. These are things that God has given to us to give us His kindness, to put His seal upon our hearts. We have these things. It's guaranteed, signed and sealed. And so we come this morning, children of God, to by gracious invitation to the Lord's table. We're going to eat and drink the body of Christ. The body and blood of Christ. We're going to proclaim Him. And we're going to do so. We're going to continue to do this until He comes again. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, between those two New Testament readings, there was an Old Testament text. And that's going to be our text this morning as we come to the Lord's table. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open to Isaiah 55. Last week we were in Colossians. We took a break from our regular series through 1 John. And we're taking another break this week. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll return to 1 John chapter 2. But this morning we're going to be in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, pretty well known. In Isaiah 53, he writes about our suffering Lord. In Isaiah 6, he talks about in the year King Uzziah died, right? And the vision he has of the angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy." That's this Isaiah. Isaiah is preaching to God's people, telling them about the difficulties that they're going to face because of their sins. He's calling them to repentance. That's the job of a prophet, to call the people to repentance, to tell them the truths about God, to tell them truths about themselves. Prophets are usually known for foretelling the future, and Isaiah did some of that, but mainly he's there to proclaim truth. Truth about God, truth about the people, and to call them back from their sins and to encourage them in righteousness. And when you get to Isaiah 55, you have this invitation from Isaiah included in God's holy and inerrant word, relevant and sufficient for us even today. Isaiah 55, follow along as I read. I'm going to read from the ESV. Usually I read from the New King James Version, but this morning I'll be reading from the ESV. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." Verse 6. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the very thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. What a wonderful passage. One of my favorite Old Testament scriptures for sure. We have 3 points this morning. Number one is God's invitation. Come, right? Point number two is God's answer. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And then point number three is God's redemption. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. An everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So those are the three things that we'll be looking at this morning. Number one is God's invitation. And the scriptures are very clear in their invitation to come. Come to Christ. But it's not come on your own terms. It is come just as you are. It is just as I am without one plea. But it's not your terms. It's the terms that are set up by the sovereign one, the ruler, the one who is king of all kings. We come to God on his terms and only on his terms. So in Isaiah, the invitation is open. And in verse 6, he says, come, seek the Lord. And then he says this, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is verse 7. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. This invitation is to come into a new life. Yes, come just as you are, without one plea. But come to Christ and be changed by Christ. Not only be pardoned by Christ, but let his mercy wash you clean, make you clean. He will give you, sinner, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. And it's not just that you've turned over a new leaf. No, it's both sides of the leaf have been cleansed and made new. A lot of what the gospel is, the way that the gospel is taught today gives you advice on how to change a bad habit. Or here are some rules to follow. Or how to be productive and successful in life. But rarely is anything said about the costliness of sin, and Jesus doesn't leave that out. God himself doesn't leave that out. Isaiah hasn't left it out. We have a need to be declared righteous by the just judge. It's not just a matter of, you're okay, I'm okay. Look, all you have to do is realize that we're basically good people. That's not it at all. There is something called substitutionary atonement that sounds high and mighty, but what it means is that we need somebody to stand in our place and to take the punishment that is set for us. We need somebody to bring us close to God, because on our own, we cannot approach him. We cannot come on our own terms. We're talking about repentance, and people don't like that. That's a little too far. Or reconciliation. Why would that even matter? But that's not how we've learned Christ. That's not what God's Word says. By God's goodness, there is a legacy from this pulpit of preaching the whole counsel of God. And so that continues on this Communion Sunday with this invitation to come to Christ. Who is the invitation for? And I had a conversation with a friend this week. That invitation is not for me. I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. That's why the invitation comes to you. Because Christ invites sinners to come. Christ invites the unworthy to come. The invitation in verse 1 is to those who thirst. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come. Now we know in Romans 3, what does it say? There is none that seeks after God. The people of this world are not seeking. But are they thirsty? They certainly are thirsty, and that's who the invitation is to. If you thirst, come. But instead of coming to Christ, what the world will often do is drink poison. Instead of satisfaction from the living waters of Christ, the world will drink up riches, or the world will drink up pleasure, or the world will drink up fame. And in all of this pursuit of self, self-satisfaction, they don't find it. They're never satisfied. Sure, they are thirsty, and that thirst, by the way, is a grace of God. It's a grace because it causes us to have this unquenchable desire that can never be satisfied until you find your satisfaction in Christ alone. Everything you try outside of Christ will never satisfy you completely. But that thirst is a grace, yes, but it's also a danger. Because people of the world, and we know this by experience, we've done the same thing. We've run after the world to satisfy. We've run after creation rather than the Creator. And so this thirst is a danger because we run away from Christ and we look for satisfaction everywhere else but Christ. And we're seduced. We gulp down this deadly poison instead of the living water. We live for the moment. No thought of tomorrow. But when that satisfaction doesn't come, where does our mind go? It goes to the future. And so, you're in school. What's next? College? What's next? A job? What's next? I don't know, marriage? What's next? Kids? What's next? Grandkids? What's next? Retirement? What's next? What's next? Death, what's next? There is a next. And that's why Christ calls us to come. Come, all you who are beaten down by the world. You're tired of gulping down the poison that the world has to offer. Isaiah calls us to come and drink because God, through His Word and by the Spirit, gives His undeserving sinners His grace. Right? We didn't have to clean up first and then come to God. We didn't have to if I can just get better at this, then I'll start praying, or I'll start coming to church, or I'll start... And it's all just this idea of I can earn something. It's not that at all. But it's the light breaking through. It's Christ coming to us. It's the Spirit taking our hearts of stone and giving us a heart of flesh. When did Christ come to you? Did you have to clean up first? I don't think so. I know that that's not true. He comes to us when we're dead in our trespasses and sins. So when did He do that for you? Pastor Guy shared his testimony last week. He was a 13-year-old listening to a sermon with no Christian background. And God breaks through and He says, I believe that. He shared the story of another guy who was headed to solitary confinement, and all he could grab was a daily bread, and he took that with him into solitary confinement, and there he is in prison, in solitary confinement, reading the daily bread, which is a scripture and a devotional. If you don't know, it's a scripture and a devotional, and there God meets him and changes him. Or maybe you were in a cult, and it was one of those cults that you're like, everyone else just goes, are you crazy? But you were so convinced, and then God rescues you. He opens your eyes to see the foolishness of whatever it is you were doing. Or maybe you were a reluctant adult being dragged to church by your friends and you were set free. Maybe you were just a child with Christian parents. And you heard the gospel again and again and again. In fact, you don't even remember a time when you never knew the gospel. You've always known the gospel, but there comes a moment in your life where God makes you His very own and brings you into His family. Whatever your story is, whatever your age is, whatever your circumstance is, we can relate to what the way Paul explains it or writes about it in Titus 3. This is what he writes. He writes, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Right? That's drinking down what we thought could satisfy us from the world. And for a child, that might look different than it looks for a teen. That might look different than it looks like for an adult or a senior citizen. There are different ways of living that out. This idea of being foolish, disobedient, deceived, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating. But however it was manifest in our lives, it separated us from God. So Paul continues to write in Titus 3, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." So he says, this is who you were, this is what you were like, but then the kindness of God appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is that new life in Christ. He takes us from death to life. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's the cool and refreshing drink of living water. To remember where we came from and to realize that Christ saved us out of that and what He is continuing to do in us to revive us and to refresh us and to give us the rest that we need. But what is the cost? What is the cost? You know, you go into those stores and they don't have any price tags, and you have to ask, how much does this cost? And, you know, you get those wily salesmen sometimes, what do you want to pay for it? What do you want to pay for this? What would you pay for this? Well, it's not something you could ever afford. So what is the cost? Isaiah says, no money, no price. Verse 1, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Matthew Henry is helpful here. He's an old commentator. He gives four reasons why there is no cost. First reason, letter A, it is invaluable. You cannot put a price on it. If you read Psalm 49, it says that the price of a man's soul is too costly for anyone to pay for. It's invaluable. That's why there's no money and no price and no cost. It's invaluable. The second thing he says is that the seller needs nothing from us. Who is the seller? Well, seller is a bad term, but it's God. He's the one offering this for free. He needs nothing from us. It's not as though, you know, oh man, I'm not going to be able to feed my kids if you don't buy this for me and I make some commission. No, He needs nothing from us. Isaiah 66:1, listen to this. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me?" What could you make for God? What could you give to God? Nothing. The seller himself needs nothing from us. That's why there's no money and no price. Letter C from Matthew Henry. The reason that there is no cost is this. What is offered is already paid for. I mean, who thinks of this stuff? Matthew Henry. It's so helpful. Why is there no cost? Because it's already paid for. Eternal life is already paid for. What Isaiah calls is the sure mercies of David. The foreverness, right? This is something that is paid for. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's already paid for, and it's paid for by the blood of Christ. Not with anything corruptible, but with something that is precious. The blood of Christ. And one more reason that there is no cost. Letter D, since we can't offer anything, we are indebted to free grace. This is how thankful we must be to be delivered from such bondage. And the life that we receive in exchange is described as abundant life. And it begins here and now. Eternal life here and now. Abundant life here and now. Yes, we still live in a fallen world, and so there are difficulties. There are those with physical struggles, with emotional struggles, with spiritual struggles. We face these struggles throughout our day, throughout our week. And yet, the Lord offers us rest as we come to gather with God's people in the Lord's house. So instead of being unsatisfied with what the world is offering, we are to be satisfied in Christ. And that Puritan prayer that mentions toiling and moiling, that's the one on your bulletin today. The world is full of toiling and moiling. It's troubled and distressed. It's the troubled sea where there is difficulty. The world is full of toiling and moiling. But in Christ, we have perfect peace. Your infinite serenity cheers me, knowing that in my trouble and distress, I can run to you, and there I can find peace that passes understanding. The world has wealth that flies away. You listen to the radio, now's the time to invest in gold. Now's the time to buy these stocks. It comes and it goes, and we know that. It fluctuates, right? And it's difficult, and we get all stressed out about it. But in Christ, we have riches that can never be taken away, never corrode, never be stolen. The world's wisdom, self-seeking, the wisdom that Christ gives leads to eternal life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We start with our hearts being in a right relationship to our God. Look again at our text in Isaiah 55. Look at verse 3. It says, "Hear, and your soul shall live. Hear, and your soul shall live." So what do I do? Well, on our own, there's nothing we can do. And yet we are told to hear. And in verse 7, we're told to forsake our ways. So there's an outward action there. Turn from your sins, repent. Another way of saying turn is to say repent, forsake your ways, repent. We're also told in verse 7 to forsake your thoughts. That's inward change. That's believing, right? That's Jesus' message, repent and believe. But all these things, hearing, repenting, and believing, inward and outward, are done only as the Spirit is at work in us. The Spirit regenerates us. And now we are able to hear the call of the Savior, and we come. And we are able to repent, and we are able to believe. Verse 7, return to the Lord. Come, and you will find pardon. You will find mercy. In other words, you come to Him and He quenches your thirst. But what if I'm unworthy? What if I'm unholy? How can God, who is holy, ever accept a sinner like me? How can God and man ever be reconciled? How can God and man ever be brought together? It's a good question, and God answers it in Isaiah 55. This is point number 2, God's answer. So point 1 was an invitation to abundant life, an invitation to those who thirst, an invitation without cost, an invitation with eternal benefits, an invitation to come to the Lord. And now, if I am a sinner, how can I have access to God and all of these wonderful things? And God's answer is come. How can I come? How can God be righteous and I approach Him? And here's His answer. It's in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. He writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways and your ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we were to sum that up, this is what it would sound like. God's thoughts concerning grace exceed human imagination. The front of your bulletin, what does it say? "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." My ways are not your ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I have these greater thoughts than you could ever even imagine. His grace is exceedingly abundant. His grace is exceedingly great. Oh, but that's too easy. Like, just because He's sovereign God, He can just kind of do whatever He wants. Well, yes. But He does it by way of keeping His justice. God sent His Son, right? That's what this is about. He sent His Son to be one of us. Jesus is 100% God. Jesus is 100% human. And in His human will, He humbled Himself, obeyed His Father, never sinned, and was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Look at the table set before us. The cost is great. It cost the Son of God His life. That's not too easy. That's very costly. This is not cheap grace. This benefit for us cost God, the Father, His one and only Son. The cost is great, but we don't make the payment. Jesus Christ makes the payment. It is a gift of God, not of works, to the praise of His glorious grace. Christ came to bridge the gap between heaven and earth, to bridge the gap between God who is here and holy and we who are down here and sinful. Christ came to declare us righteous by giving us His righteousness. He died and He rose again, showing that He conquered death and sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ came to redeem His people. How did He do it? Because His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. As high as the heavens are, that's the wisdom and knowledge of God and the grace and gentleness of Christ. So our third point is about redemption. Christ came to redeem His people. Point one, an invitation to come to Him. Point two, the answer regarding free grace. And point three, God's redemption of His people. Look at verses 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God redeems His people through the foolishness of preaching. God redeems His people through the work of the Spirit, through the Word of God. Remember our our responsive reading this morning? "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There are those who will not come, but thank God that there are those who do. And when you do, you will not be sent away. So verse 10, God's word goes out like a shower of rain, watering the earth, falling all across creation. And it accomplishes what it sets out to do. For those who hate God, it calls them to repentance, but they refuse to repent. They hear the invitation, but they make excuses. Right? Remember the parable that Jesus told about the guy who made excuses? "Oh, I'm too busy. I need to tend to my field. I need to take care of my cattle. I just got married. I'm too busy for that. I need to focus on my marriage. I need to focus on me." Whatever it is. They hear the invitation, but they don't want to come. And that's the way many people respond to the kind and gracious words of invitation to the gospel. there are those who will not come. They will make up every excuse possible. They will even fool themselves into thinking that they're satisfied with the things of this world. They want nothing to do with Christ. The gospel and their own way of living, their selfishness or pride, the gospel and their pride, the gospel and their satisfaction with their way of living, don't mix. The gospel is exclusive. They want their own way. I was talking to a young man a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me about an unsaved girlfriend that he had. And I thought they were still together. But he said, "Pastor, I broke up with her." I go, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I gave her the gospel. And I studied apologetics, and I gave her the gospel from all of these different angles. And she finally said to me, 'I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. But I just don't want it. I don't want him in my life.'" He said, "It was really hard for me because I cared for her. But I couldn't continue our relationship." And that amazed me. But what he saw was this difference between those who will not come and those who come to Christ for forgiveness and redemption. There are those who are invited and they will not come to Christ. And what the Word of God does, because it doesn't return empty, it doesn't return void, it's a witness against them. It shows them the hardness of their hearts. It points out to them that they want their way more than they want Christ. So much so that Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 2:16 an aroma of death to them. The gospel, which we find so life-giving, is an aroma of death to them. I would rather be dead than come to Christ. And what it results in is condemnation on the day of judgment, or remaining in their condemnation. And so the invitation goes out, the word. It's a testimony demonstrating the hardness of hearts and wickedness of men and women. The gospel shows them how wicked they truly are, how fallen they truly are. And over again, they reject the grace of God. They insist that these words are not true, or even if they are true, they're not for me. That's one side. But on the other hand, on the other side, there are those who hear these words of life and they receive the words of God. Many are saved through the preaching of the word. Whoever hears the invitation and comes will be saved. "I will not send you away." That's grace. So God calls generally, like the rain falling on all the earth. He calls all men everywhere to repent. And he also calls effectively, "My sheep hear my voice, and they will come to me." When God calls effectively, it's because the Spirit regenerates that men are awakened. Women are awakened out of the deadness of their sins. The Word of God unites the person of Christ to the sinner. And the intimate love of God for the Son is now love for us, because we are in the Son. What does the Word of God do? It grants faith and repentance to our new hearts given to us by the Spirit of God. What does the Word of God do? It is the very power of God changing us from sinners to saints. We have new life in Christ. It begins the process of changing us into the image of Christ. And so Paul in Romans gives that progression. Romans 8:29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." We're on a trajectory to glory. And it's so certain that Paul says it in the past tense. "These he also glorified." We're not there yet, but that's where we're headed. And it's sure to be. God's word never returns void. For some, it keeps them in their condemnation, but for others, it convicts them and changes them and gives them new life in Christ. So if you're here today and you're unsaved, you haven't repented, you haven't believed, there's a message for you. It's in verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Forsake your old ways of thinking and living. Turn to the sure mercies of God. For in Him you will find true satisfaction and eternal life. And Christian, as you consider these words, these are words of invitation for us as well. Consider God's grace and we'll come to the table and we'll celebrate communion together. We'll proclaim the death of our Lord, and we will do that because we have new life in Him. And the invitation to us is come. And when we do, verse 12 from our text says, we can go out with joy and be led forth with peace and let our souls delight itself in abundance. True satisfaction in Christ. And with these gracious truths, these abundantly gracious truths, we come by gracious invitation to the table. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your kind invitation has gone out, and we hear, Lord, and we come, and we are eager to join together and eager to take the Lord's table, to know that your body was given for us and your blood was shed for the remission of sins. And so we thank you for these truths that you sign upon our hearts and seal upon our lives. So bless us as you gather with us in Jesus' name. Amen.